Turning your New Testaments, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verse 8 through 15 here in just a second. We have a new member in our congregation this morning, Lori Beth Jackson. She's sitting right over there, and she will be our new resident attorney. She is practicing law here in Houston. She graduated at Texas A&M University and went to law school at UT. How does that work? Not quite sure. But she's a blessing, and she comes from a wonderful family, and we're so thankful that she is a part of our congregation. I would ask that you go and meet her and just see how sweet she is. Today, I would like to talk about the importance of men and women as it relates to the church, but primarily men. Unfortunately, so many congregations of God's people are dependent upon the women, upon the ladies. Of course, we praise God for the very important part that they play. But they are not to replace the role of men in the church. I will tell you that women, when I was growing up in the church, in Bible class, and in other activities, had a great and huge impact upon me. I'll talk a little more about that here in just a minute. But what we need to understand is that men are called to the role of responsibility in the local church of which they are a part. And that goes beyond, ladies and gentlemen, just attending services. Now, I'm glad that all of you are here, men. But it goes further than that. It has to do with being connected in an accountable relationship and disciplined so that you can fulfill your role of being a man, the man that God would have you to be in the church and in the world that you live in. Now, with that, I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I really thought about reading the whole chapter, but I'm going to go ahead and just read verse 8 through 15. Verse 8 through 15. And I can tell you now that there may be a subsequent sermon that goes along with this. And I also want you to know we're only going to have 2 points this morning. 2 points. Mike's going to hold me to it. 2 points this morning. So as I told Mike, you don't have to be eternal to be immortal. Okay, verse 8. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. I want you to concentrate on that verse, men. We're going to spend some time on that here in just a minute. Likewise also, the women. And women, I want to be sure that you see the word likewise there. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Paul is writing to his son in the ministry. He is writing to the local preacher at the church in Ephesus. And that is Timothy. The church in Ephesus, did you know that the church in Ephesus is the most addressed church in Scripture? It is the most discussed church in Scripture. In Acts chapter 18 through 20, it shows the beginning of that congregation, how that Paul began that church with great difficulty, with great distress, and with quite a challenge. And as you read along in chapters 18 through 20, you can see that through much difficulty and revolt, he founded the church at Ephesus. He writes Timothy. Now, I believe Timothy was probably 30 to 40 years old at this time. So he's writing a grown man, all right, who's been in the church quite a while and who is a local evangelist that I'm quite sure had a good deal of experience. He's writing Timothy to explain to him how it is that the church should function, how it is that the church should flow, how it is that the church should work. And his summary statement is found in 1 Timothy 3. If you look ahead to 1 Timothy 3 and you look at verse 14 and 15, this is what he says to Timothy. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." How many of you have ever been to Ephesus? Now, I bet Jordan's been to Ephesus. Yeah, you guys have been. Has anybody else been to Ephesus? I haven't. Yes, ma'am. And I have seen the pictures, these enormous pillars that are out there. And those enormous pillars are designed to do what? They're designed to hold up those huge structures that were the architectural magnificent masterpieces in that city. And they are the stabilizers so that the structure can be sound, part of the foundation. And Paul uses that picture to describe the responsibility of the church. The church is to uphold the truth. First and foremost, the divine standard of God. We are to hold that up. So one goal this morning is to understand, is to explain why men are needed in the local church, and that men need the church. We need the church, ladies and gentlemen. Look at verse 8. "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." We know he is talking about men. How is it that I know he is talking about men? Because in verse 9, as I told you before when we were reading, he says what? Likewise. Okay? He says likewise. And it distinguishes the men from the women. So here's point number one, okay? Point number one. Prayer should characterize men in the church. I say it this way. They need to be leading out. They need to be leading up in prayer. They need to be calling on God in prayer. Men need to be interceding in prayer. Paul says, "But I call on men in every place to pray." Paul is saying, "I want you to be front and center in the business of calling on God." That's what we need to be doing, men. You impressed me so much in that retreat. You taught me so much in that retreat about the power and importance of prayer, and I have begun to study about that because of you. He is talking about how men should conduct themselves in the household of faith. That's the church of the living God. That is the family. We are a family. We're supposed to know each other. With so much chaos, ladies and gentlemen, going on in our lives, with so much chaos that's going on in families today, with all the chaos that's going on in our culture and in our country, I'm here to tell you something. We need heaven. We need a taste of heaven. We need God. We need Christ. We need the Holy Spirit given to us in greater measure. And so what he says, and it was no different then than it is today. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. He says, "I want men everywhere to pray. I want you to pray." And I want it to be understood and known that men in the family of God need to pray. Men on earth need to be contacting heaven. That is so critical. And it is important for you to understand that men are to be on the front line. That is their job that God has given them, not to the exclusion of women. Again, he says likewise in verse 9, and we'll go back to that here in just a little bit. But he's putting men out front, and he tells us why. And I want to discuss that too here in just a minute, so just hang on. Men have been given the responsibility of leading in what I call the drawing down of heaven. The drawing down of heaven to deal with the issues on earth and to deal with the issues in the church and to deal with the issues that our family has, whether it be health, whether it be financial, whatever it is, the drawing down of heaven to ask God to help us. And that's where the power is, ladies and gentlemen. When men are absent in prayer, when they've been Christians for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they can hardly get out several heartfelt and accurate sentences, when it's a difficulty for them, then I can tell you that heaven's involvement on earth has been limited because men are missing in action in prayer. We need men to pray. We need the church and our local congregation to have a group of men so committed to God, so committed to each other, that they contact heaven and they draw it down to earth while holding each other's hands up and strengthening each other. I don't know about you, but I think we've missed that somewhat in the church. I think we don't recognize the power of it. We have it at our fingertips, and we don't recognize the power of it. Paul says, I want men to pray in every place with holy hands that reflect something. That reflect the uniqueness of their relationship with God Almighty. The relationship that we have with God is unique because, you see, Jehovah, our God, is our Father. We are a part of His family. It's just like, in a way, you picking up the phone. If you still have your dad and your dad can still understand what you're saying, you pick up the phone, you call your dad on the phone, and you tell him, hey, I got a problem, I need some help. And of course, most dads, if they're worth anything, will run to help you because they love you. God Almighty wants to hear from us. He wants to help us. We need men whose desire is to live for God. We need men whose desire it is to obey God Almighty. We need men whose desire is to please God first. Without wrath, the scripture says, without dissension, without fussing. We need men. Why? Why is it that we need men that have confidence in God and that believe the importance of putting together prayer and appealing to God Almighty? Because they know that the Master in heaven will help. That's why godly men pray. One of the roles of the church, I believe, is to call men out and to equip them to contact heaven as men. not to the exclusion of women, but to lead in that regard. That is our job. When I was a child, 6 or 8 years old, the churches that I grew up in Port Arthur, Texas, were very concerned about the children and what they were being taught. They were very concerned about the little boys, that the little boys would understand the importance of the church, the importance of prayer in the church, the importance of gospel singing. So much so that when I was 6 years old, our teachers were instructed to teach us to pray, to begin small, but to teach us to pray. And not only that, when I was 6 years old, I'll never forget it, I was instructed for the first time on how to lead a song. A woman taught me how to lead a song. She taught me 4/4 time. She taught me 3/4 time. She taught me the songs and how to lead those songs to the kids that were in the class, and the other boys had a chance to do that. And as we got older, we had young men's training classes. Do you remember that? Any of you remember? You do, don't you? Young men's training classes, where the men who were supposed to know how to pray and the men who were supposed to hold up the hands of the other men in the church in prayer and to call on heaven and to call out on heaven and to call up on heaven and to bring heaven down to the church. Those men, they taught us how to pray. That was important to them at the Imhoff Avenue Road Church of Christ and to the Thomas Boulevard Road Church of Christ and to the Stonegate Church of Christ in Port Arthur. As I was growing up, this is God's call to us. This is His desire, I believe with all my heart, that I am men and that we are and that you are called out to be men of prayer. I believe that with all my heart, corporately, here. Not individually as well, but He is talking about how men should conduct themselves in the household of faith. Corporately. You know, I can remember also when I was a kid, when somebody really, you know, got sick or something like that. I remember my grandfather, when he got sick, man, he was covered all up with tumors in his lungs and all that. And then I don't know how it all worked out and everything, but the elders called the brethren to called the men to the building. And we all got in a room, and the elders told the men in the building, "We're going to pray. We're going to pray that my grandfather, one of the elders in that church, would be healed. And to God give the glory." And every last one of those men, they called out to God. They called up to God. And I'll tell you, they drew heaven down to earth. Because the next day, Dr. Hamby went in with my dad, a dentist, and they looked at x-rays taken of grandfather. He didn't have a tumor in his lungs at all. Now, it was true that Brother Hamby tried a medication at the hospital that he wasn't sure about, but he had a premonition about it. But it just came to him that maybe that would be something to at least try. Now, listen, folks, I'm not just whistling Dixie here. I'm here to tell you something. This is exactly what happened. Those men called heaven down to earth. But there's another point. This is point number two. The church is to equip men to shepherd and to pastor. Now I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35. And if they want to learn something, who's he talking to? Now if they want to learn something, remember I told you likewise. And we'll go back there here in just a second. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. He says, if a woman has a question, let her ask her husband at home. Now, the assumption is that the husband she's asking at home is going to have an answer. That's the assumption. that the shepherd at home can give an answer to her question. The reason why men need the church and their family in the Lord is so that they can give answers to their wives when their wives ask questions. That they are equipped to do that. Men that are taught in the Word. Men that are an example to their brothers. And elders that are an example to all of us. Now, I'm here to tell you something. If your wife is calling Daniel, or she's calling me, or she's coming up here when the elders are at the church and asking them questions, then Daniel and me and the elders are way too far up in your business. Way too far, men. Your women shouldn't be, your wife shouldn't be calling us on the phone to ask us questions about the hope that lies within her and the hope that lies within you. When it comes to leadership in the home, you are to be a pastor to your family. You are to be a shepherd to your family. Now, I want to look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, when Paul talks about pastors, elders, shepherds, and leaders. What is it that he says? He says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Now, I just want that to sink in there for just a minute, because I'm here to tell you something. If a Christian man can't pastor five people within his own house, how in the world is he going to be an elder to 150, 200, 500 people in the church? It's a training ground. Don't you see? The job of the church is to equip men to have spiritual tools to spiritually lead their families. Adam's job was to receive the truth from God and transfer it to Eve so that she could get the information. Eve was not around when God gave it to Adam. Adam got it directly from God, and his job was to transfer it to Eve. Men, you are a spiritual leader whether you like it or not. Whether you want to be one or not, that's what you are, because that's what your job is to lead the family. Now, true, you are to be a provider, and it's essential. Understand, I understand. It's commanded, but not just to provide food, not just to provide rent, not just to pay the utilities, but for spiritual leadership. It's so important. Whether your wife feels like it or not in the evening, it's important that you bend down on your knees with your children before they go to bed and pray to them, with them, to the Father that's in heaven. Whether she wants to be in there or not, it's your responsibility to do that. It's your responsibility to direct that family in prayer and to call up to heaven and bring heaven down to them. It's your role. It's your responsibility. They should see you with the Bible in your hand and not just a remote. When's the last time, men, that you set your family down and you prayed with your family? That you actually got organized on what it was you're going to say? When's the last time you did that? Now look, I'm not sitting here telling you that I've been perfect. I'm telling you, these young men, they set me straight. They got me thinking. They motivated me. They moved me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." I want you to get this. "That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Whoa. There's a lot going on in that, okay? I want everyone to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Every man that's in here, Christ is your head. And the man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ. Yet the Bible says over and over and over and over again that Jesus Christ is equal to God. Well, that sounds like somewhat of a conundrum to me. So I want to read you some passages. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his purpose and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and so forth. Does that sound like God to you? He is the image of the invisible God. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We're talking about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 right here. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Now let me ask you a question. Does that sound like God to you? And he is before all things, and him all things consist, and he is ahead of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. But that's not all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Over and over and over again, we hear that Jesus Christ is equal to God. But it says God is the head of Christ. Now, we know what headship means, right? It means authority and responsibility. If you're the head of something, you have the authority, but you have the responsibility. Is that right or is that wrong? Well, of course, we know that's right. So what are you over? What are you head over? You have authority over what? You're responsible for what? God is the head of Christ. Christ is equal to God. Now, I want you to look at this, and I want you to think about this. While Jesus is equal to God in spiritual essence or in divine nature, he is under God in earthly function. He decided to put himself in that position. He decided to put himself under the authority of Jehovah our God. His function on earth is under God, but his essence is equal to God. Does that make sense? He gets honor as God. But when it comes to the plan that he and the Godhead agreed to, when it comes to that plan, that earthly program, that program of saving us, Christ explains his relationship with God. And here it is. I have come to do thy will, O God. I have come to do thy will, O God. It is a equality of being distinction, not an earthly program distinction. Christ is under God, and every man is under Christ. For this is good, and it's acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Christ has to answer to God as his Father, and every Christian man has to answer to Christ. Just as Jesus has a head, every man has a head. Listen, men, we are not autonomous in this situation. We are not autonomous males. You don't get to do whatever it is that you want to do. Now, stay with me in this. It's real easy to become selfish and arrogant in your position. You don't get to say, I am the man and I make the final decisions. You are a man under Christ. And the decisions that you make in your family and the decisions that you make in your business and the decisions you make with every breath you breathe in your body, every one of those decisions is a man under Christ. You have a head, just as Jesus has a head. Someone who bears authority and responsibility for you. Whew. Now, here's the problem. Let me tell you what the problem is. This is a universal problem. What many men want is that their woman, their wife that God has given to them, what many men want is for that wife to submit to them when they don't submit to anybody. They want their wives to submit to them when they're not looking up to, obeying, submitting to anybody's authority. I hear men tell me all the time, well, you know what? My wife just won't submit to me. I know what the scriptures teach, but my wife, she won't submit to me. Well, let me tell you something, fella. She doesn't have a picture of submission, so it'd be real difficult for her to submit to you. Well, that's what the truth is. She doesn't know what you're talking about when you're talking about submission. What's she talking about? She has no idea because you don't submit to anybody. You do your own thing, whatever it is that comes to your mind that you think is a good thing to do, because after all, you run the place. Well, how does she know? I mean, why would she think that? Well, you never bring up Christ. You never bring up what the scriptures teach about a certain matter that you might be talking about, and part of that might be because you haven't studied to show yourself approved yourself. So how would you know what to say? Or you don't ever say to your wife, well, you know what, let's pray about this together and see how the Father wants us to handle it. Let's put our faith and trust in God Almighty. Jesus is never brought into the equation. This is going on all over the place and in the church. How in the world can a woman have respect for you when you have respect for no one? When you submit to no one? When you obey no one? Every man is under Christ. The job of the family of God, the job of this church, the responsibility that you have is to equip you, man, to equip you as a man to submit to Christ. And how is it that you would know that about the family? How is it that you could learn that in the family of God? How is it that you would better be able to understand that concept? Because you see it in here. Because you see it in them. Because you see it in these older men. And some of the younger men who, quite frankly, do a better job with that than I do. Why did God create Adam first? Well, one of the reasons was to give Adam his instructions, and Adam was to pass it on to his family. I don't know why it is he chose to do things the way he did, but that's just what he chose to do, because he's God. That's what he chose to do. And I'm here to tell you something. When men are out of alignment, when men need to get in alignment at the dealership, when men are out of alignment and their wives are following them, I'm here to tell you something. Everybody's off course. Everybody's messed up. That is why the Bible teaches that a woman's commitment to the Lord overrides her commitment to her husband. Wives, obey your husbands as unto the Lord. So if your husband leaves God, I've got some advice for you. If your husband leaves God, don't you go with him. If he begins to live riotously and do things that goes against the commandments of God, don't you do it with him. Do not. As long as he is under Christ and obedient to him, you are to follow him, you are to be obedient to him, you are to obey him, and you are to submit to him without question. And wives, you know why that should be easy for you to do? Because you're looking at a husband that submits to Christ. Because you are watching a husband, and he is teaching you, and he is showing you, and he is providing the example of someone who loves the Lord and who is submitting to the Lord. Well, how do you know that, ladies? Because he studies the Word of God. He studies the Word of God every day. It is important to him. You know how it is that you know to submit to your husband? Because you see him studying the Word. Because you see him praying. He's instructing his children. He's teaching. He's having a Bible lesson. A Bible study. There's nothing wrong with doing baseball. Nothing wrong with doing football. Nothing wrong with doing whatever sport it is that you want to do with your children. But not to leave out the Lord. Because when you see your husband, he's one of the first ones that stands up and he writes his name down there on the back so he can teach a class. And it don't matter if it's a 3- and 4-year-old. He is active. And Alex and Mitchell now. Alex and Mitchell don't have to appeal to you by offering you money to get you to go back there and teach the children. I exaggerate. Spending time with your children. You know, I talk about my dad a lot. You know what? I'm proud of him. What a godly man. Every time he talked to me, just like his mother, my grandmother, every time he talked to me, we couldn't just have a conversation without the Bible being injected into it some kind of way. How it was that he was able to take every conversation and make some kind of applicable point to Scripture, I do not know. It was an amazing thing. But I'll tell you, it was real easy for mother to submit to him and to obey him. Now, young ladies that haven't gotten married yet, you find a man that fits that profile. And it'll be easy to submit. The model of submission and authority and obedience is standing right in front of you because he's looking to the Savior as his authority. That's an example of headship. We're almost through. Ladies, you have a head. If you are married, it is your husband. He has authority and responsibility for you. If you are single, living at home, it is your father. He is your head, and you're to submit to him. If you are a single adult not living at home, I don't know if many of you will agree with this, but this is my firm belief. If you are a single adult, ladies, and you're not living at home, it is the elders of this local church, the Word of God, the truth that you submit to. Everybody comes under headship. No one is exempt. No individual Christian gets to be autonomous in the kingdom of God. Churches are autonomous, but we are not. Let's don't forget our points. The church is to equip men to live under the headship of Christ and women to live under the headship of their husband. And the church's responsibility is to call men out and equip them to contact heaven as men and to pray, to call down heaven to earth so that we can deal with what we are facing, so that we can make decisions in this congregation that are God-made decisions. And I believe our eldership and our preachers and all of you men should gather together and we should talk about what it is we need to be praying about. And I think the older men who have prayed their entire life need to be teaching the younger men by example how to do that. Not to the exclusion of women, but to lead in this regard. That is his call. That is our Savior's call. That is his desire. That I am, men. That we are, that you are called to be men of prayer. And to be responsible. As children of God, to submit yourself to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to provide an example to your wife and to your children that's fit to follow, so that you can be a spiritual leader, a pastor in your family, a shepherd in your family, so that you could learn what that's like, that one day you might be qualified to be a shepherd in this church. Maybe you have never heard a sermon like that. I don't know. But I'll tell you what it came, where it came from. You can blame these guys for it, because that's where it came from. Ladies, if you didn't read the 7 points of prayer warriors that your husbands brought home after the retreat, I would suggest strongly that you look at those. Have him explain them to you. And let's start today. I challenge you, men. I challenge you. You like competition? I challenge you to be the man of Christ that your wife sees daily and desires to obey, to submit to, because she can feel the cover of the responsibility that you have and your dedication to serve her and your children. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We haven't talked about that this morning. But it's through the gospel of Christ that we become members of the family of God. This family. That we believe with all of our heart that Jesus is Christ. We repent of our sins, the gospel of Luke chapter 3. I just forgot the passage. It just left me. That happens when you get to be my age. That you confess before the Father. You humble yourself. You confess before the Father the life that you've lived, the sin that you've committed, and the sure desire to change that. You repent. You change. You desire to change. You make your mind up to change. You're baptized for the remission of sin. If there's someone here that needs to respond to God's call in that way, you can do that now by coming forward, or you can just ask one of us, and we'll see to it that you're baptized for the remission of sin. Maybe there's someone here that needs the prayers of this congregation, someone who's a Christian or not, who needs the prayers of this congregation. You can have that now. You can have men who are godly men, spiritual men of the family of God, calling out and up and drawing heaven down to help you in whatever situation you find yourself in. That's the call. That's the plea this morning. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Someday you'll stand at the bar of life. Someday your record will sing. Someday you'll answer the question of why. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? What will it be? What will it be?
return.